access to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
In fact, this verb, Stout says, to overshadow, he used twice in the gospel of overshadowing of God's presence. It wasn't Peter's shadow. It was God's presence that healed the people. In fact, we see it in Luke 1:35, and the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the highest will overshadow you." That's the same word. So Peter's shadow did not heal, but the power of the highest, the power of God, did. Now, things are going good, right? Well, when things are going good, be ready, right? Look at verse 17. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, jealousy, and they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. I don't think we should be surprised by this. I think we usually are, but we shouldn't be. When things are happening, when you're serving God and he's moving, there's people that are going to come and try to stop you, come against you. That's what we see here. God is working, persecution begins, the apostles are locked in prison. Why? They healed people. They touched people with the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel message. That's horrible in, I guess, their minds. Who arrested them? Probably Caiaphas, the high priest, and many of the Sadducees. They were filled with indignation, like I said. They were filled with jealousy, really. Why? Why were they jealous? Because people are following this Jesus and not us anymore. We're so sad. It's all about me. No, it's about the Lord. And that's what they were supposed to be leading people to, right? Is to the true and living God. But no, it was to them. Proverbs 27:4 says, "Wrath is cruel and anger a torrent, but who is able to stand before jealousy?" Wow. Yeah, wrath is bad and anger is bad, but jealousy is worse because it keeps gnawing away at a person until it consumes them. Now remember the brothers of Joseph. They sold him into slavery because they were jealous of him. You know, their father loved Joseph more, gave him a coat of many colors. They didn't like him. They threw him in a pit, sold him into slavery because they were jealous of him. And in Mark 15:10, listen to what caused the Jewish religious leaders to send Jesus to the cross. "For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy," because of jealousy. Make no mistake about it, guys. When you are living for the Lord, when you're serving him, there are going to be people who come against you. There are going to be people who try and put you down. You know, I told you before, when I first came up here almost 23 years ago, getting close, the first week I was here, there was a letter on the door of the church. It was like a 13-page letter telling me why I shouldn't be the pastor of this church. Unsigned, of course. Talk about discouraging. But I knew what the Lord had called me to do. And so we have to understand, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Absolutely. Serve the Lord. Don't let things get in the way or stop you from serving him. And there will be lots of things coming across your path. You always look to him to be the strength of your life and to guide you no matter what. Look at verse 19. "But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.'" Make no mistake about it, guys. The Lord has a great, great sense of humor. The Sadducees didn't believe in angels, right? Who does the Lord send to release the apostles? He sends an angel. I go down there, release them. Let's show these guys a little something. I love that. I guess the idea here is, do you really think locked doors is going to stop the Lord from working? That's man's ideas, but it's not going to work. And they weren't just set free. "Oh, go run and hide somewhere. Protect yourself." No. Go back to the temple, go talk about the words of life, give them the gospel message, share Jesus with them. No, it's nothing about healing. Healing doesn't save you. The word of God does. And that's what they're doing. All the words of this life. I like that. We're not giving to people information about a future life or an afterlife or really even eternal life. We're giving them life right now and to have it more abundantly, here and now. It's not for some future time. We get abundant life right now. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly, not in the future. I like that. I don't know about you, but man, what the Lord has given to me in all these years that I've been saved has been amazing. I would have never, ever, ever dreamed that I'd be doing the things that I'm doing. And doors just open up. Isn't it amazing how they do? I mean, I got to do 4 services for 2 families in a week and a half. Wow. Sharing the gospel message. God opens doors. Am I ever going to know what happened to all those people that heard the gospel? I don't need to. It's not my responsibility. I've given it to God. My responsibility is to sow the seeds. And that's what I did. Opportunities. And that life is found in Jesus. And that's what this angel told the apostles. Go tell them about life, man. The life that's found in Jesus is exciting. Verse 21, and when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together, or the Sanhedrin together, with all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. You gotta love the Lord, man. That's hilarious. You know, Peter and the other disciples, except for John, were fearful to even watch their Lord be crucified. They were terrified. Now, after they're arrested and this angel sets them free, they go to the temple and they give the gospel. They're not afraid. It wasn't some isolated place, some back alley where all the people gathered. That's boldness. That's the power of God working in them and through them. That's what Jesus said in Acts 1:8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And as we're going to see, they filled Jerusalem with the things of Christ. It wasn't by their strength, their power, their programs, their intellect. It was the power of God's Spirit coming upon their lives and moving the gospel message forward. Why did they do this? Because they were following God. They were listening to the Lord. You know, when they were threatened by the religious leaders not to speak any further of Jesus back in Acts chapter 4, he said, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge, for we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And the Sanhedrin had to be shaking their head at this one. You know, they go to get these men. They call for the guards to bring them out from the prison. The doors are there. The doors are locked. The guards are all there, right? There's no windows for them to escape. They open the door. Where'd they go? It's kind of like, where's Waldo? I don't know where he's at. Imagine going tell, the high priest, I don't know what happened, man. The doors are locked. The guards are at the door. They're not in there anymore, right? Did any one of the Sanhedrin think maybe God set them free? I don't think that was in their minds at all. Look at verse 24. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. Then one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. You know, they had enough of a problem with these followers of Jesus spreading this good news. And now, look at what's going on. It's growing leaps and bounds. And here's these disciples, right? They're in the temple. They're sharing Jesus. They're arrested again. Who did they call? Johnny Cochran, right? To represent them in the court system. No, and not at all. You know, they didn't even fight. They didn't try to get the crowds into it, saying, look what they're doing to us. Don't let them take us away. No. They didn't look for worldly solutions to their problems. What did they do? They submitted to the will of God. It was a spiritual issue that was not going to be taken care of by carnal means. And yet, how often we do the exact opposite? I think it's an important lesson for us to follow. And I like that they're not charged with escaping from the prison, right? Don't you think that would have been something that would have been important? Why? Well, then they would find out how they really got out. And they didn't want to know. They didn't want to deal with that issue. They didn't want to hear, you know, angel took us out. So they just ignored that one. And they gave two indictments against them. They ignored the order to stop speaking of Jesus. And the second indictment, to bring this man's blood on us. That's interesting because in Matthew 27:25, as Pilate is trying to wash his hands of Jesus and his death, the Jews said, "His blood be on us and our children." Now they're concerned about it, right? The apostles did want to bring the blood of Jesus upon these people, these religious people, and really all people. The cleansing, saving power of the blood of Jesus. Absolutely. He's the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. And his shed blood applied to our lives by faith cleanses us from all our sins. We want the blood of Jesus to cover the lives of our family and friends, that they come to saving faith. Now, there's something else that I just want to bring out real quick here, and that is that these religious leaders couldn't even say Jesus. They say this man. Isn't that interesting? They knew who it was. This wasn't like a surprise to them. It's like, who is this guy? Some man? No, this man. And these apostles have spoken of and filled Jerusalem with this good news of Jesus. And what are we filling our homes with? What are we filling our workplace with? What are we filling our gatherings with? What are we filling our lives with? And I pray it's with Jesus, man. Well, verse 29. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." You know, first of all, when Peter said we ought to obey God rather than men, he's not saying we are not to obey the law of the land. We don't follow the rules of the land. We should obey rules and the rulers and rules, except when they contradict what God has said in his word. And if you're struggling with that, read Romans 13, 1 Peter 2. And even the Lord instructs us to pay taxes. And I guarantee you, Rome was not better than our government. We're to obey the government, those in authority over us, unless they tell us to do something that goes against what God has said in his word. Now, most of your Bibles, probably like mine, say we ought to obey God rather than men. But the Greek word for ought is DEI, and it means must. They had to do these things. Why? Were they forced to? No. They had to because they loved the Lord so much and they wanted to obey him. There was no gun to their heads. They loved to do this. You know, Jeremiah, you know, he pretty much had it. Nobody listened to him. No one got saved. It was just a terrible time. People were persecuting him. And he finally said, "No, you made me do this. I'm just not going to do it anymore." But there was a fire burning within me and I've got to do it. So, you know, it's just not right, but I have to. And that's really, if our faith is real, you can't hold back. And I like, you know, Peter. You know, he nails him. "You murdered by hanging on a tree." Wow. You know, he's a pretty tough guy who couldn't even tell the little, you know, girl at the gate of the high priest's house, "Hey, I know Jesus." He couldn't do that. Now he's telling these religious leaders, "You murdered him. You put him to death. You rejected the Messiah." Wow. Also, it says that the Holy Spirit has been given to those who obey him. Every believer has the Holy Spirit indwelling them. That is important. And the Holy Spirit gives us the words to say. The Holy Spirit teaches us. Now, these religious men hear this message, right? Pretty convicting. How do you think they're going to respond? Well, there's only two ways to respond, so you got a 50-50 chance guessing and knowing these are Jewish religious leaders, you probably already guessed, but let's read. Look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and took counsel to kill him. Ow. Guess they didn't like what Peter said. They were probably thinking, you know, who are you telling me to repent? What gives you the right to say that? We don't need this forgiveness. Don't blame me for the death of Jesus. Hey, man, don't you know who we are? I mean, you can put whatever you need in there. In fact, the word furious means cut to the quick. They were convicted. And instead of turning to Jesus, they turned against the apostles. And they wanted to kill them. And that's what happens when you speak forth the words of God. Conviction's going to happen. And they're going to either receive Jesus or they're going to get angry at you and come against you. And since they didn't have a leg to stand on, they resorted to threats. And have you ever noticed that? You know, when people don't have a leg to stand on, they get mad at you and they start yelling at you. At that point, you might as well just back away, because you are not you're not going to go anywhere. You've given them the truth. They have no scripture to support what they believe, and now they're just yelling at you. So you just back away. Kind of sad. Look at verse 34. Then one in the council stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a while. And he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." So this man, Gamaliel, he's the grandson of Hillel, who is the founder of Israel's strongest school of religion. And he makes this statement. Now, this guy, he was given the title, Gamaliel, of Rabban, our teacher. It was a step above Rab, which is teacher, or Rabbi, my teacher. Saul, who would become Paul after his conversion, was schooled under this man. Highly respected Pharisee, the Mishnah says of Gamaliel, "Since Rabban Gamaliel, the elder, died, there has been no more reverence for the law, and purity and abstinence died out at the same time." In fact, my pastor wrote this. He said, "Due to his knowledge of the law, and because he walked with great integrity in his attempt to keep the law, Gamaliel was called the beauty of the law by his contemporaries. A brilliant thinker and one of the most influential teachers in all Jewish history, Gamaliel was Paul's teacher. Jewish historians tell us that Gamaliel's one criticism of Paul was that it was impossible to find enough reading material for him. This is not surprising, since those who study Greek tell us that Paul's vocabulary and sentence structure is the most sophisticated of any Greek writer." The guy was brilliant, absolutely. And he was a Pharisee, Gamaliel. The Pharisees had more political power than the Sadducees. So if they wanted to put to death the apostles, they needed the help or support of the Pharisees, especially this guy. He had a lot of power. And so they put the apostles outside. Gamaliel begins to speak. And he points to two previous followings, Theudas and Judas. They had people join their forces, you know, until these leaders were died and the movement died as well. And if Jesus is God, he tells them you can't do anything to stop it. And if he's not from God, it's going to die out because he's been put to death. Just sit back and wait and see what happens. This is not a good way to decide if something is of God or not. It's not a good idea indicator if something is good to see if something, like I said, is of God. Think about all the cults and false religions that have millions of followers even after the death of their founder. Then what is a good indicator if something is of God or not? The Word of God. I don't know how to be any clearer. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. For Gamaliel and a lot of people, he was a fence sitter. Let's wait and see what happens. And yet, the truth before him proved that Jesus is the Christ. They ignored it. He healed the sick, opened the eyes of the blind, opened the ears of the deaf, raised the dead, and so on. His whole life testified that he was the Messiah, even his death and resurrection. Stout wrote, "We should not be too ready to credit Gamaliel with having uttered an invariable principle. The Gamaliel principle is not a reliable index to what is from God and what is not." Absolutely. Well, look at verse 40. "And they agreed with him, and when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as Christ, as the Christ." Now, before they let these guys go, what do? They beat them. And it's not a slap on the face, okay? It was meant to be a serious lesson to these offenders. They flogged these men. And in fact, some were known to die from this. Why did they do this? They wanted to scare them so they wouldn't talk about Jesus anymore. What did the apostles do? Did they run away and hide themselves? No. Did they pout that nobody loves them? That this is unfair? No. "And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." Wow. We should do no less, guys. Think about running backs in football. How many times do they get knocked down? Almost every time they get the ball, right? That's the whole point. You get knocked down, you go a few yards, bam, you're knocked down. What do? "Please don't give me the ball anymore. I don't want it. Those guys keep knocking me down. It's not fair." No. "Give me the ball. I'm going to go farther this time. I want the ball." And they go. They get knocked down again. They get it again, and they run, get knocked down again. We get knocked down as Christians. It happens. Sometimes we lose yardage. But we got to get back up, and we share our faith. We don't give up. We don't sit on the sidelines. We move forward with the power of God's Spirit upon our lives, and we move the gospel message forward. "And I love that they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name." How do you stop people like that? You can't. You can't. Nothing's going to stop them. I love that. Why do we struggle so much today? Because a lot of times it's all about us. We're self-centered. And when trouble comes, that's it. I've had enough. I don't want any more of this. You don't be moved from the call of God in your life. You keep your eyes on Jesus. You serve him with joy in your heart, and that joy will overflow to others. You know, if we do step forward and do what God has called us to do, then what they say of us is what they said of the early church. "These who have turned the world upside down have come here too." We can't do it on our own. But isn't that what God wants to do? In our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our communities, in our state. Absolutely. I mean, at the funeral service the other day, someone came up to me. I have no idea who it is. He goes, "Thank you for the radio station. I listen to it every day." Who are you? You see, God's word is going out. Isn't that what it's about? Building people up in the faith, helping them to grow in the Lord. And for those that don't know the Lord and they happen to turn on the station, and people go, "Oh, it's not the way it works." Well, then you need to read the story about Raul Reese, who was waiting in his house, ready to kill his wife when she came home from church. He had the shotgun in his hand, and he was getting bored. And he turned on the TV, and Pastor Chuck Smith was on, and he got saved. And he went to the church, Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, and accepted the Lord there. His wife was in the church. Can God do that? Absolutely. Why? Because it's the power of God. It's not our wisdom or our intellect. We need to have that kind of love for God and for people. And the world will be turned upside down. People will come to know the Lord because they'll want to have what you have, that peace, that joy that this world just doesn't have. Have you ever looked at the people that are on the news? There's no joy. There's complaining and this and that. And we as Christians, if that's the way people see us, are they going to want to have what we have? No. They get enough of that in the world. What about that joy, that love, that hope? Let's turn this world upside down by the power of God's Spirit. Let's pray. Father, again, we just love you, Lord. And we love that you use people like us to do amazing works so that you get the glory. And Lord, we just pray that your Spirit would empower us in such a way that the gospel message would move. Would you give us a boldness to speak forth your word, to share with people. You give us the words to say to each individual, Lord. And Lord, we want to see this community transformed by the power of your Spirit, that many would come to know you. Lord, thank you for being our God. Thank you for your love. And Lord, we just pray as this week is coming to an end, that Lord, you would strengthen us. Glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.